passage of scripture that we're going to look at this morning is the back half of chapter 1, Paul's letter to the church in Philippi. Follow along as I read. This is God's word to us this morning. Chapter 1, verse 12 to 30. Now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. As a result, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of the brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. It is true that some preach Christ out of envy and rivalry, but others out of goodwill. The latter do so out of love, knowing that I am put here for the defense of the gospel. The former preach Christ out of selfish ambition, not sincerely, supposing that they can stir up trouble for me while I am in chains. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because of this, I rejoice. Yes, and I continue to rejoice, for I know that through your prayers and God's provision of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance. I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed, but will have sufficient courage so that now, as always, Christ will be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. Yet what shall I choose? I do not know. I am torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is better by far. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. And convinced of this, I know that I will remain and I will continue with all of you for your progress and joy in the faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Whatever happens, conduct yourselves in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whether I come and see you or only hear about you in my absence, I will know that you stand firm in the one spirit, striving together as one for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him, since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now hear that I still have. May God add his blessing to his word this morning. As we prepare to hear God's word, as we unpack it together, try to understand what it meant then and what it means for us today, have a look at this video.
I'm in debt. I have 2 car payments, 4 years into a 30-year mortgage, balances on a couple credit cards, plus college for 3 kids on the horizon. 0 savings. I work long hours at a job that I hate. And despite all that, all I get is stress about how I can make more money. I take 4 pills at night for my back pain. Some days, getting up seems like too much. I struggle with dyslexia. I have high cholesterol. I overeat a little too often. I'm trying to get in shape. But it's never, I mean never enough. My dad died 5 years ago from cancer. I should have seen him more before he passed. Man, I miss him so much. Everyone expects me to be over it, but it's something that I still deal with daily. I haven't taken my wife on a date in 4 months. I practically forgot our anniversary. My kids need me when I get home, but it's late. I want to sleep. I spend my weekends at their functions, as if that's enough. All this, and I still resent my family, because I have no time just for me. I can be amazingly selfish. I'm often angry, seemingly for no reason. I struggle with lustful thoughts, none of which my wife understands. Nor do I, for that matter. I'm good at some things, I'm great at nothing. I had dreams for my work and my family, and I abandoned them long ago. I think I'm a realist, and I come off as a pessimist. I feel restless, knowing something is missing. I have too many burdens. They're suffocating. And this is the weight I carry.
So in what weight do you carry this morning? I mean, this guy, poor guy, has a lot of stuff on his mind, on his heart. But that's life. If you look at your life, there's so many things that pour in at some point of time or the other that we get to the point that we feel like the weight is too much. It's too heavy. I'm not talking about depression. Discouragement can certainly lead to depression at some point of time, but discouragement is simply this moment when we lose courage, when we just lose the will to live, and we just lose the hope that there is any hope and that there is any future, and we just don't want to give up. We just want to say, that's it, I'm done, life is over, I just try to maintain what I have right now and try to move on, and that can linger on for quite a while. Instead of getting back and onto our feet, we just linger on there. We just linger on with this position of discouragement. Well, the author of the letter that we just heard and that we are looking at during the next couple of weeks, the Apostle Paul has certainly had his share of discouragement. Although it's not really spelled out in this letter as clear as in other letters, he went to those times when he really felt like life is over. It's done. The letter that probably reflects on the situation that he is describing in this letter to the Philippians is the letter that he wrote to the Corinthians. There he says, in some words, I just read a passage out of that. He says, "For you, we do not want you to be unaware, brothers, of the afflictions that we experience in Asia. For we were so utterly burdened beyond our strength that we despaired of life itself. Indeed, we felt that we had received the sentence of death." Where are you today? I know when we come to church on Sunday, we put on our best face and everything is fine, everything is wonderful. And if somebody asks you in the foyer later on, how are you doing? I'm great. I'm doing fine. Or we would say, how much time do you have? You know, and then we share the life story. But we do have our struggles. We do have our discouragement. And the question is, how do you deal with this? How do you go through this? What's your way of dealing with discouragement? In our time, we have so many distractions that we can go to. We can just flip on the TV, sit in front of TV, fill ourselves with all the kinds of shows that we can watch, and then we may feel better or not. We may listen to music. We may do sports. There's so many ways to distract from what really bogs us down. The only thing is, it doesn't really help us. Distraction doesn't really help us. We need to deal with it. We need to confront it in order to get our feet back on the ground and start walking again. I would suggest, based on the text that we have read this morning, Pastor George read this morning, this story that Paul is telling the Philippians what happened to him, well, as a pattern of how to deal with discouragement. What to do if discouragement hits us. If we find ourselves in a situation that somehow bogs us down when we do not know how to face tomorrow. And there are three things that we can learn from him. Three things, three words. And if you remember those words, it may help you to process discouragement. The first is explore. The second is redirect. Redirect, here we go. Explore, redirect, and practice. Explore, redirect, and practice. Let's look at those steps that we find in the Apostle Paul, how he dealt with his situation that he was facing at the time he was writing the letter. Last week already we heard in the introduction that he was sitting in prison, obviously. And that was certainly not an ideal situation. Sitting in prison is never a good and ideal situation, then and now. So the first step that we would need to take in order for us to confront discouragement is to explore. And there's two elements that go together as we face discouragement. There's the outside, my situation in which I find myself in, and there's the inside. There's my reaction to that, what's going on in my heart, in my life. And those two things I need to explore. Explore, first of all, the outside world, or what leads me to that. Explore the facts. Explore the facts. Paul could have had several reasons why he would sit in the prison and mope around and be totally discouraged. I mean, the fact itself to sit there and to be actually called to be a missionary who knew from visions that were given to him and the call that was placed on his life that he will reach Rome at some point of time, sitting here obviously in Ephesus in prison didn't make a lot of sense, where life didn't seem to make progress. Even how he got there took years from one hearing to another, and then finally he was sent to Rome on a ship, but on the way down there he had several stops in the meantime. So it was for him a tedious, arduous journey to get there, and he could certainly have questioned and said, man, what's going on? God, you have called me to be there, to be in Rome, and I'm sitting here, I can do nothing. The second is that they also faced the fact that people were out there who were trying to harm him. Most likely, not other pastors, as we sometimes read this text as if what other pastors would go around and harm him and tell something that about Paul that's not wrong. It was most likely pagans who heard about the whole fuss that was happening about this apostle Paul. And they have heard about this fellow who is going around and talking about this new emperor, this new king. And this new king turned out to be a Jew nailed to the cross. That was a very shameful thing. So this Paul must be a lunatic. He must be somebody who's not really right in his mind. And they tried whatever they could to discredit him wherever he went. And Paul could sit there again and say, my goodness, you know, here I can't do anything about it. They're going around, they're ruining my reputation, they spread some stuff that I can't get back. So what am I going to do about this? It's a desperate situation. Simple facts. These were the facts that he was facing. Sitting in prison, people are destroying my reputation. Frustrating. Can't do anything about this. What are your facts that surround your life right now that would lead you or maybe have led you to be frustrated, discouraged? Expectations you may not have met. Money that has not come in as expected and it seems to be short all the time. Relationships that cause you a lot of trouble. Your children, your spouse, your family, your relatives, your neighbors. People around you just trouble, make life hard. Demands of your job. Maybe you were just fired from your job and have to find a new one, or a project that's not going like it was planned. What's discouraging you right now? It's good to just sit down and just summarize the fact. This is what it is. This is my situation. And as you explore the facts, it's also good to look into your soul, to look into your inside, how we respond to the situation that you are facing. Paul does it here in our text by just naming the things that he is facing. I don't know, we'll read them again. It's verses 12 to 17. He's facing all these kinds of stuff, but he also then looking into my soul and look into what's happening and how I respond to that. If you look into the Bible, you find people in the Bible who have faced all kinds of difficult situations. That's what makes the Bible so real and applicable. It's not just this book that just writes about good times. It's a book that is written out of the most difficult situations. And that's why you can relate to them. That's why you can find points of contact where you find, like, yeah, I can relate to that. And one great book that helps us to relate, excuse me, in most difficult situations of our life is the book of Psalms. And there are two Psalms in this book that actually belong together that have a refrain or a verse in between that is repetitive verse that gives this whole psalm a theme. And that is, first of all, Psalm 42 and 43. And then he says in this, when he describes his desperate situation, how he longs to be with God, how he has a difficult time, how he feels like trouble comes over him wave after wave after wave, and he sees no end to that. Then he says in the middle of that, why, my soul, are you so downcast? Why so disturbed in me? You know, sometimes it's good to talk to yourself. I know it's not often a sign of being senile and becoming senile, but apart from that, if you start talking to yourself, hey, Egbert, why do you feel that way? What's going on in you? And that's what the psalmist is doing. He talks to his own soul, talks to his own heart and says, what's going on here? Why are you so downcast? Why so disturbed in me? It's good to look into our own soul and find out what worries me. What is it in the situation that I face? What worries me so much? What fears are harboring? Am I harboring in my soul? Why are those fears there? Why am I thinking the way I'm thinking? Why do I respond to the situation as I respond? And there's many ways and many answers to that. And this morning, we don't have time to go into all the depth of why we are responding to that. But it's good to do that, to talk to myself and say, why am I responding to that? Why am I so fearful when money runs out? Is it that I have grown up with this kind of poverty and never having enough? And then whenever I sense I don't have enough, it's coming up again and I'm getting very afraid. Is it that my relationships, I'm so hard to try impress others and to be good and to make a good impression, but they don't receive it as that? But I have a need of being accepted, affirmed, and I'm not getting it? So looking into myself and looking into some of the things that are going on in my heart will help me to understand, why am I responding the way I respond to the situation outside of me? So this is the first step in dealing with discouragement. Explore. Take your time to explore the facts, explore what's going on, explore what's going on in your soul. But then Paul does something very decisive, very good and decisive that we need to learn. Redirect. Redirect your thoughts. You have to make a decision. What are you doing with your discouragement? What do you do with how you feel? And sometimes it's about the situation even that causes your feelings. But the one thing that we need to learn when we face discouragement is that you are not helplessly enslaved to your feelings. And that's how we often are, what we often are taught. You can't help it. You just feel that way. And yes, feelings may come and go, by the way. And sometimes we cannot actually help that I feel the way I help, but you are not enslaved to it. You are not helplessly, you know, enslaved to what you feel. You're not. No matter what society around sometimes says and what your heart sometimes says, you can decide what you do with this. You can either change the situation, which would be one step to take. If you have the ability to change a situation, then do that. It would be first step to do. Change it. Do something about it. Take some action steps. But here in our situation, Paul had no ability to change anything. He couldn't change the fact that he was sitting in prison. He couldn't change the fact that people were out there ruining his reputation. So he couldn't do anything about it. So what do? Sit there, mope around, be discouraged, make everybody else miserable because you're miserable too. So let everybody feel that. No, Paul took a very decisive step. And it says in verse 18, he said, but what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether false motives or true, Christ is preached. And because this, I rejoice. Yes, and I will continue to rejoice. So he says it twice, not in order to not to think he's crazy. No, I said, I make the decisive step. I rejoice. I celebrate. I will celebrate in spite of what I'm facing, in spite of what I am, what is all around me. I will rejoice. I will celebrate. And he does this deliberately in this text. By the way, the whole letter of Paul to the Philippians is this letter of joy, where this celebration radiates through the whole letter in spite of his desperate situation that he describes. And he takes this step not because he feels like it, but he knows he can do it and there's reasons to do that as we will explore. What does it matter? I will rejoice. See, the danger is to get caught in the feelings of despair, to feel trapped, and to feel like I can do nothing. I am just hopeless. Everything is just hopeless. Nothing will ever change. There is nothing ever happening good to me. You know these thoughts? You know, when it rains, it pours anyhow, and then, man, it just, all the whole world is falling apart. Well, you may be not able to change the situation, but you can certainly change your heart and what you think. And Paul says, I will rejoice. I will celebrate. I will change and redirect my thinking from discouragement to joy. I will take my thoughts and how I think and how I look at this in a different direction, taking it away from that. Change my thinking. By the way, this is the word that is in the Bible often used with repent. to change my thinking, to take away from that, look at something else that gives me joy. And that takes effort. It's a deliberate step on my part to step out of the gloom and doom and step into the presence of God and says, I will celebrate. The king has been announced and I'm going to celebrate. This was Paul's posture in his whole life. And this tone of joy characterizes the entire letter. Being confined in the prison cell, people actively trying to destroy his reputation, and Paul says, I will celebrate. Now, that might be good psychology. And we are often peddled that even as psychology, just try to turn away from one to think the other. It's also a good sales thing. If you're in sales, you know, you have to imagine what you can sell. You have to believe in it, and then you will sell it. A whole bunch of things, lots of things to say about that. It has to have substance. I cannot just tell myself, be joyful, Egbert, because it won't last long. It doesn't have any root or any foundation if there is not a foundation to it, no truth to that, no deeper truth to the fact that I can have, that I have reasons to rejoice. And that leads us to the third step, practice. Practice. While changing the direction is a momentary decision, it's something that I do in one moment. Practice is something I do over and over and over again. I practice this, I learn this, and the question is, what is it that I need to practice so that I can say, I will rejoice? And I would suggest that what it means to practice is, in general, is to practice faith. And we'll come to this, it has two sides. Practice faith. Faith needs to be practiced like a muscle that needs to be exercised. While deciding to redirect my thoughts and my thinking is a one-time deal, I said practicing faith is an ongoing activity as a follower of Jesus Christ. We talked about last week about identity, who we are and whose we are and how much that influenced Paul's whole life. That he was fully assured of the fact that he is a child of God, called by God, loved by God. And that's a good starting point to practice your faith. This is true of me if I turn my heart and my life to Jesus. I am his child. I am loved. No matter what the situation is around myself, no matter how I feel deep down inside, I am his child. I am in the hands of Almighty God. And my hands are, and my life is not in the hands of random people who make random decisions against me or for me. I am in the hands of Almighty God. There's a good story in the Old Testament, by the way, that tells this kind of attitude, how that took shape in the young man and later old man called Joseph. If you read the story in Genesis, the latter part of Genesis ends with the story of Joseph, who also to his own fault, but he was eventually, you know, hated by his brothers. All of them hated him because he was just the snob and the daddy's favorite and all the other stories. So they got rid of him. They sold him off. He became a slave. And as he was a slave, then he had a run-in with the slave owner's wife who had an eye on him and tried to tempt him. And he resisted. And then she accused him of being willing that he wanted to rape her. So he was thrown into prison. And then he was sitting there in prison in Egypt, and he was also skilled in telling dreams and what dreams meant, and he told dreams and told people around him, if you can get out of prison, remember me. Nobody remembered him. He sat there for years. And the story eventually turned. He was called, this long story, you know, how he his fortunes turned, and he was called out of prison because he interpreted the Pharaoh's dream. He became his second-hand man who was overseeing the whole thing of food distribution in his country. And eventually, his brothers met up with him. But at the end of his story, at the end of his life, he said something that is very, very profound, where he said, you know, God, you have tried to harm me, but God has done something good out of that. He could have sat and moped around about all the bad things that happened in his life. But he saw it from a different perspective, but could see that God was at work. So faith then means very the simple fact to see God at work around me. Even in my circumstances that I cannot change and the things that happen to me, to see God at work. To see God's hand in it. And believe me, it takes practice, because our natural inclination will be to ask God, where are you? Why haven't you shown up? Why haven't you changed the situation? Why haven't you healed me? Why didn't you provide? Why didn't you change who knows where, my husband, my wife, my children? Why are you not here? And we know this. Why? But believe me, this is the kind of God we don't want to have, if you think it through. You don't just want to be a puppet in his hands. God gives you ability to decide, to be self-directed, to live your life. That's a gift of God to you. And he wants your worship of him and your faith in him to be a faith that is your faith that you have as you respond to his work. So as we live this kind of life, we need to learn to see God at work around. See how Paul does this. So he sits in prison. He can't go anywhere. And this is what he says. As a result, being in prison, it has become clear throughout the whole palace guard and everyone else that I'm in chains for Christ. And because of my chains, most of brothers and sisters have become confident in the Lord and dare all the more to proclaim the gospel without fear. So he's sitting in prison. He looks at it. God is at work. The people, the prison guards, know about Christ. And the people outside have more faith and more courage to talk about Jesus because I'm sitting here in prison for him. God is working. He uses even negative things to turn it to good, positive things. And the fact that people are discrediting his name, what does he have to say to that? The important thing, that in every way, whether from false motives or true, Christ is preached. So it's not about my reputation where Paul says, oh, my reputation is on the line. He says, oh, who cares? Christ is preached. His name is being made known around the people. Will ask questions about what is this Paul about? What is this story about Christ? Who? The one who was crucified? What is this all about? Christ is preached. And Paul could see God at work even in those difficult circumstances, seeing that God is doing what God can do in him and through you. And that's faith. Where you look at the bigger picture and see yourself in the hands of God Almighty and how God can use even your miserable situation to do something good. You just have to learn to see it. What God is doing in you, what God is doing through you, and what God is doing around you. God is always present and at work. And I have to learn to see him at work around me, especially in difficult circumstances. God is never at a loss. God is never hopeless. God is never discouraged. God is never at wit's end, even if my life looks like that. Again, think of the story of Joseph. Think how negative all that was, and God turned this around. Think of the story of Paul. Paul sits in prison, and what is he doing? He's writing letters. And this morning, we're sitting here and talking about the letter that Paul wrote to the Philippians. Think about Jesus, nailed to the cross. And God rose him, brought him back from the dead and resurrected him from the dead. What seems so hopeless, God will turn around and can turn around for his purposes. And secondly, learn or practice abiding in Christ. Abiding in Christ. Staying connected with him. Seeing your life in God's hands, whether you live and whether you die. See, Paul expresses it this way in this text. And this is one of the most famous quotes of Paul. For me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. If I go on living in the body, this will mean fruitfulness or fruitful labor for me. Yet, what shall I choose? I don't know. I'm torn between the two. I desire to depart and be with Christ, which is far better for me. But it is more necessary for you that I remain in the body. Convinced of this, I know that I will remain. And I will continue to do with all of you for the progress and joy of your faith, so that through my being with you again, your boasting in Christ Jesus will abound on account of me. Paul's perspective was this: I am in God's hands. And what's the worst thing that could happen to me right now? They could keep me in prison and could kill me. Loss? Nope. I would be with Christ. I am there where I always wanted to be. It's not the worst thing in the life. Actually, it would be far better because my suffering would be over. If I stay alive, wonderful. I can continue ministry. I can do it for others. For him, the most important thing is I am in Christ. And Christ is in me. And I practice this kind of union in a very practical way to look at my life as this, as an extension of the kingdom of God through me. We need to learn to distinguish between how we feel and what is real. Our feelings are shaped by so many things too complicated to untangle this morning. But what's more important is what we believe is true about myself and about the hope that Christ has given us. Feelings come and go. My faith stays. My rootedness in Jesus Christ and who I am. Paul ends this whole section with this, and I read it again. He turns now to the Philippians, who read his letter and try to make sense of his attitude and how he is facing a situation. And now he tells them, so this is what it means for you. Whatever happens, conduct yourself in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. Then whenever I come and see you or only hear about you in the absence, I will know that you stand firm in one spirit, striving together for the faith of the gospel, without being frightened in any way by those who oppose you. This is a sign to them that they will be destroyed, but that you will be saved, and that is by God. For it has been granted to you on behalf of Christ not only to believe in him, but also to suffer for him. Since you are going through the same struggle you saw I had, and now I hear that I still have. So Paul says to those who read his letter, friends, okay, I'm here in chains. I'm in prison. People tried to harm me. Life is not going the way I thought it would go. But I decided to be joyful. I decided to celebrate because I know my life is in God's hands. Whether I die, whether I continue to live, the will of God will be done in my life. So I celebrate that. And you, don't be discouraged. You suffer for Christ. Yes, that's true. But don't be discouraged. Don't be intimidated. Move on to that way, on that way that God, on the path that God has put you, and be courageous and show yourself as people who are following Jesus Christ and representing him well in this world. Feeling discouraged? Explore. Explore the facts. What's happening around you? What's happening in you? Redirect your thinking away from the stuff that wants to bog you down towards Christ and what he promised, towards hope, towards joy, and practice your faith and your abiding in Christ. Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you this morning that you help us to understand how to live a life that is truly reflecting you. Thank you for those great men and missionaries before us, like Paul and many others, who have faced so many difficult circumstances and have learned in those circumstances to thrive and to be joyful and to celebrate. God, thank you that you also know your and my, our difficult circumstances that we may face right now, that which is on our hearts, that which keeps us awake at night, that which makes life so hard for us right now. Help us to do what Paul has done in his time and what always worked throughout this day, that we put our hope in you, that we decide to rejoice in the fact that you are king, and that my life is in your hands. Help us to practice our faith by abiding with you and to see you at work around us. Thank you that you of us that we will face. I pray that you will walk with us through these times that we are that are ahead of us. And all this we pray in your precious name, Jesus.